four elements as you read through those verses. What is the thing, again, without talking about like this is what makes it miraculous, literally, what is it that Jesus does in these verses? He walks. So for the most part, you know, a lot of us here can do that. All he does is walk. So as you think about the work I would say is that he gets, and he walks, and he particularly he walks into a boat. So he gets into a boat with his disciples. What is the reaction of the disciples whenever he does this? According to John 6. Yes, they are frightened. So, I mean, I don't know how many times you've seen people get in a boat, but the reaction isn't always fear. All right, so what is it about the way in which Jesus gets into this boat that incites fear or astonishment in his disciples? Well, the fact that he walked on water to get there. There's one thing to see somebody get in a boat. It's another thing for the boat to be 3 or 4 miles in water and for you to walk that distance to get into the boat. Again, as you think about this miracle, it's not like he walked on water for a few steps and somehow got into a boat. They were miles into the water, and he walks and gets in there. All right, so then here's the question for you, right? This is the hard part. What's it a sign of? What's this miracle supposed to be pointing you to?
Not to fear.
Okay, not to fear. Yeah, what else? What are some other ideas? Yes. Particularly when you read it, even in Mark chapter 4, it's a different time. But they're in a boat with Jesus. There's a storm. He calms it. And they say, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? What else? What else do you guys think as far as this sign? What is this supposed to be leading us to? Yeah. So there's some other reason as to why I'm here. I'm glad that Russ mentioned what he mentioned about verses 1 through 15, because I actually think 1 through 15 and the rest of the chapter will help us understand what, at least as I read this miracle, and there's different ways to kind of view it, what I think this miracle is supposed to lead us to. There's a storm going on. The disciples are alone, and they don't really know, like, again, as they're in this boat, how they're going to get to their destination. But I think that Jesus ends up granting them safe passage to the other side. And as we read the rest of John chapter 6 today, we're going to try to finish the chapter. But as we read the rest of John chapter 6 today, what we're going to hopefully see is you'll see at the end of the story, they're going to kind of feel like they're in a boat that's in a storm and no one else is around them. But if Jesus is in the boat with them, then they'll get to where they're supposed to get to. And I think Peter's statement at the end of the chapter is supposed to be reminiscent of kind of this idea here. So let's go ahead again. As we talked about miracles, wonders, and signs, we've seen the works, the wonder, and the miracle so far for the feeding of the 5,000. We haven't gotten to what it's supposed to lead us to. So the idea today, as we continue in the Gospel of John, is just, you can see this if you wanted to in the slides later on. But as we continue in the Gospel of John, the idea is to try to finish the chapter, but to see this discourse, hopefully, of this, the bread of life. So, we've said this, he feeds the 5,000. They say, you can clearly see they've been astonished. They say, truly this is the prophet that's come into the world, and they're trying to make him king. And the miracle is that they had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and they say, what is this to so many, and everybody eats? And again, they think that this is supposed to lead them to the sign of, let's make him this physical king who's going to always give us bread. And Jesus leaves, because that's not the point of the miracle. So today we're going to see what the point of this miracle was. So let's go ahead and read, and Luke's going to read for us. But we're going to start off by reading verses 25 through 27. So he's left, they come, they seek him, they find him, and this is the conversation that ends up that ensues. Luke?
When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, What shall we do, so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.
All right, so John chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus crosses over. They kind of have to go the long way around. But Jesus crosses over, and they finally find him, and they say, Rabbi, when did you get here? Because they didn't see him, obviously, get in the boat with the disciples. What's Jesus' response to their Rabbi, when did you get here?
He doesn't
even answer their question. I mean, like, they ask this question, Rabbi, when did you get here? And he just kind of ignores their question to kind of get to the actual point. Is this the first time Jesus has done something like this in the Gospel of John? When else did he do something like this? With Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, we know that you have come from God. And Jesus starts to talk about being baptized. And sorry, about being born again, excuse me. So this is not the first time we see Jesus do this. They want to ask a certain question, but Jesus is going to get to the heart of the issue. So when did you get here? And he's like, don't worry about that. That doesn't actually matter very much. Truly, truly, I say to you, and notice what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me. And then what's the next thing he says? You seek me, why? Not because you saw signs. Now, who is he saying this to? The people who just ate the food. So how is it that Jesus can tell them, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, when they literally just ate? Like, they saw the sign.
They didn't see what the sign was meant to show them.
And I think that's the point, is that they saw, but they didn't see. And so even in the Gospel of John, as we read through these miracles, if we aren't led to the proper conclusions about who Jesus is and what he's wanting from us, you're just seeing kind of the way that the disciples are seeing here. As the multitudes are seeing, excuse me. You're seeing, but you're not being led to the right conclusions. You're seeing, but not seeing. And so this is kind of where they're led to. So they see, but they don't see. And so Jesus says, don't work for food that perishes, but for the food which does what? Endures to eternal life. Again, the food they ate, how do you know it's already perished? They want more. Yeah, this miracle happened yesterday. This is the next day. And so they're hungry again. They want more food. And so he says, don't work for the food that perishes, but rather for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And so then they say, and what do they ask in verse 28? Yeah, what do we have to do to get this food? Now, again, you have to think about this. If you're living in the first century and you think about food, it's not like you just have food in your fridge. You know what I mean? Especially for the people who would have been following Jesus, for them to get their daily bread, presumably they would have had to go and do some work to get this food. So they're asking Jesus, well, what do we have to do to eat this meal? And what's Jesus' response? Yes, to believe, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So I want you to think about this. As a reader, so remember, John is writing this down. As a reader, up to this point, so up to John chapter 6, what would that look like? What would that work of believing in Jesus look like? So as you think about, like, John chapters 1 through 5, what are some things we've seen about people who believe in God and the ways in which they, about people who believe in Jesus and the way that you see that in them? What have they done? They follow him. In John chapter 1, you see people being willing to leave stuff and follow after Jesus. What else? Yes, they take that the things that he says as absolute truth. What else do we see?
They all want more.
Yeah, the people that are following him are willing to go wherever it is that he is, and they want more. You think about some of the things he says in chapter 3, that part of the work is being willing to be born again. In chapter 4, with the woman at the well, that part of the work is confronting who you've been and where you've been, and seeing, like, where the Lord wants you to be. Then in chapter 5, he heals the guy, and he says, see, you're well. And then what does he say? To the man at the pool. You can go back and look. If no one gets it, I'll just say the answer. Come on, somebody do it for me.
Take up your bed and walk.
Take up your bed and walk. And then later on, he sees him in the temple and he says, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Think about this idea here. Whenever he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent him, as a reader, part of what we should be doing is going back in the Gospel of John and saying, okay, well, what does belief look like in this book? And so belief looks like all of these things that we've mentioned. Belief looks like following after Jesus. Belief looks like being willing to be born again. Belief looks like taking his words as true. Belief looks like understanding that I've been in sin before and I've got to recognize who I've been and what Jesus offers me. Belief looks like sinning no more and living a different life. Again, this is just in 6 chapters in John. As you continue, he'll give you more ideas and more kind of different pictures of what belief looks like. Paul?
One more.
Sure you can.
Belief looks like, do not be afraid, for I am he.
Yeah, what we just saw.
In the world that we live in today, there's a lot of people fearful of a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
But as Christians, we should not be fearful because we have Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, and again, the miracle we just saw, belief looks like faith as opposed to fear. So this is the beginning of the conversation that they're having. And Jesus is trying to set up this premise. Now, there are 2 different kinds of foods. There are foods that will perish. And then there's this bread that will not perish. And so again, the way we cultivate this living bread is by doing the works of God. So they're going to continue with this conversation in verses 30 to 34. So Jesus has said these things to them. Notice how they respond in verse 30.
What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread.
All right, what stands out to you in verses 30 to 34 about this continued conversation? So Jesus says, work for the food that does not perish. And at the end of verse 29, so they say, what's this work? He says, this is the work, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What kind of stands out to you in the next part of this conversation here? If anything, maybe nothing does.
They end up saying, always give us this bread.
Yeah, they say at the end, Lord, give us always this bread. But they still don't get it.
Like Jesus said, do the work of my Father. They didn't ask for any clarification about that question.
Yeah, it's interesting. I love that, right? So Jesus says, do the work of my Father. And they say, you want us to work. Well, what work do you do? Like, they don't even think about the work that they're actually supposed to do. Their focus is on, well, what sign are you going to show us to believe in what you're actually saying? Not, what are those works? What do you want from us?
It's almost a perfect parallel with the woman at the well and the living water. She said exactly the same thing.
Yes.
Her statement is, whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but he drinks of this water, thou give him will never thirst. And she said, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw.
And think about the difference, though, because there are some similarities, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. What's the difference, though, between John 4 and John 6? Pardon?
The audience is part of it.
Okay, the audience is part of it. And what did this audience just finish? In verse 30, they say, what do you do for a sign that we may see and believe? He just did a sign. In John 4, whenever Jesus, I think Jesus will give the woman kind of a sign of sorts in John 4 when he'll say, call your husband, and she'll say, I have no husband. And he'll say, that's right, because you've been with 5 men and the guy that you're currently with is not your husband. And as soon as she hears that, she changes. They just saw the sign and they're still not led to believe. You think Jesus giving them a sign would have changed them? Would you not say 5,000 people eating from 5 loaves of bread is pretty grand? By the way, like, my point with that is no sign was going to change them because they were predisposed to believing whatever it is that they wanted to believe. We talked about that the last time. And so they say, you want us to do a work. What work do you do? And you can kind of see what they have in their mind because in verse 31, what do they say? In trying to get Jesus to do a work, what, they quote Scripture. And what is it that they're saying as they're quoting the Scripture?
In verse, you can just look at verse 31.
They're saying Moses gave them bread from heaven.
Yeah, he gave them bread out of heaven. Why don't you do the same thing for us? So by the way, if you actually go back and you read the book of Numbers, and you think about the manna that they were getting from heaven, how much did they appreciate that manna? They hated it. So like here they're saying, well, there was bread that came down from heaven. Why don't you do that sort of sign for us? And Jesus, first of all, Jesus is like, Moses didn't give them the bread. We'll see that in the verses here. But the sign that they're asking for, the people that got that sign in the Old Testament didn't even appreciate the sign itself. And so you can see, like, first of all, they're saying Moses gave us bread. And Jesus says, Moses didn't give you that bread that came down from heaven. My Father gave the bread. And so, again, you see multiple times they'll ask questions or they'll say things. And Jesus is kind of like correcting their thinking through the way in which he's answering them. But they're saying, like, give us this bread. And Jesus is like, this bread is coming from God, not from Moses. And what they fail to see, so notice how he continues in verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they say in verse 34, what? Give us this bread always. I want you to think about the first two breads that have already been mentioned in this up to this point in this book. Manna was bread that they got that came from where? As Jesus says it, they say it, where did this manna come from?
From heaven.
They kind of woke up and the bread's there and they're like, what is it? And that's kind of the idea of manna. And so this bread came down from heaven. Think about the bread that he just fed them, though. He took the loaves of bread and what did he do? Actually, two different times. And when he does it, it mentions it. And then immediately afterwards, and we didn't read it, but it mentions it again. He gets the bread and what does he do? Yeah, he looks up to the Father. He gives thanks. Because even the bread they just ate came from where? It came from God. It came from heaven. And now he's talking to them about a third bread. He's kind of setting up the scene to talk about a third bread. And this third bread will also be coming from where? From heaven. Any bread that they've had, all three breads have all come from heaven. The manna, the bread from the 5,000, and this living bread, which he's going to be talking about, my body, all the breads have come from the same source. It's come from God all along. Questions or comments up to verse 34? All right, let's keep going. All right, so again, they say, Lord, give us this bread always. And so you'll say, all right, this is how you receive this bread. You want this bread? Which, by the way, he already said how to get the bread. The bread is believe in him whom he has sent. But they don't get it. So and they're still thinking, give us this bread. Say, okay, all right, this is the bread. Verses 35 through 40.
Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day.
All right, so he says, give us this bread. He says, okay, you want the bread. What's the bread?
He's the bread.
Me! By the way, this is the first of the I am statements, which will kind of be a theme in the Gospel of John. The first time he says it, he's talking to a group of people, and he says, I am the bread. Like, I am the bread of life. Everyone who comes to me will no longer do what? Which the implication is that if you do not come to Jesus, what will happen? You're going to have a hunger. You think about, like, lessons that you can draw out of that. Just a quick one there is that if you decide to live your life without the Lord, and you know people who live their lives like that, it's clear that they have a hunger that is not being satiated. They have a hunger that they want satisfied, and they're going to different avenues trying to eat this and consume this, and none of it's doing it because Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm not a bread. I'm not a kind of bread. You kind of pick your choice if you want bread or bagel. I am the bread. If you consume me, you will not hunger anymore. This is the option. There is no other kinds of bread that he's offering people. And so again, receiving Jesus is receiving the bread. And by the way, if you notice in verse 36 through 38, and we won't spend, again, we're trying to get through the chapter, but he has already said things like this. Anybody know where? So notice what he says in verse 36. I say to you that you have seen me, but you don't believe. Everyone, all that the Father gives will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Has he already said something like this? So in chapter 2, I think he doesn't trust them, so he doesn't really give himself into them. But a little bit later, maybe think the chapter right before this, would be chapter 5. In chapter 5, after he heals the man at the pool, there's this discourse that he has with the people. And they're like, well, you can't just make yourself out to be God. Who do you think you are? And Jesus kind of says these exact things. The Father and I are one. I'm doing the works of my Father. And everyone, the reason why you don't believe is because you're choosing not to believe. Everyone who comes to me are those who the Father has been attracting to himself. And so this is not the first time that he's saying this. It's in a different place. So right now he's in Galilee. Chapter 5 happens in Jerusalem. But you're kind of seeing a pattern that he's telling people, I am God. You know, God and I are one. And people are choosing to reject him. And so he's just saying the same thing. So he says, this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but that I will do what? At the end of verse 39, and then you kind of look into verse 40. Then I will raise him up on the last day. Think about the difference of this, of what this bread will do. So before he talked about bread that doesn't perish. Now this isn't, the bread that Jesus is offering isn't just bread that won't perish. This is life-giving bread. There's a bit of a difference. It might be nuanced, but there's a bit of a difference there. Because in verse 40, his point is that consuming this bread won't just lead to life today, but consuming this bread, Jesus himself, will lead to life on the last day. And that's like, there is no bread, no type of thing that you're going to consume here that will ever offer you that. You know what I mean, Mike?
I think we're probably rather uncertain as to whether they've made the mental switch.
They have not, by the way. We'll see. Yeah, but that's the, yeah. So they still don't see it. And you'll see in the next verses how they start grumbling. And I think the reason why is because they still haven't really gotten, okay, this, he's talking about spiritual things and he's not being a cannibalist. Any other questions or comments through verse 40?
We only have 32 more verses to go, by the way.
All right, I'm serious. I will take questions or comments. All right, let's keep going. By the way, as you read the chapter, I think what actually happens is you go from the 5,000, and I think the chapter, as the conversations that Jesus has with people, you notice that it actually dwindles down. So he starts, and it's the multitudes he's talking to. In verse 41, you'll notice that he's in the synagogue. I don't think that you would have had 5,000 people, in the synagogue that he's having this conversation with. It seems like it's drug out, and now these people that are with him, it's a smaller amount. And the chapter will end, so then some people will leave, and the chapter will end, and he'll have a final conversation with 12 people. And so there's three different groups of people that he talks to, the multitudes, the Jews, and then the 12. So now he's going to be talking to the Jews here. Luke, read verses 41 through 45 for me, please.
Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.
All right. So what's their response to Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. You want to have life, consume me. What's their response to this in verse 41? Yeah, they start grumbling. You just imagine, they're like, give us the bread, man. Like, what's... Their response is, instead of believing the words of Jesus, the guy who they just saw do this miracle, they decide to grumble. And they grumble for two reasons. One is because they're like, we know where you're from. Notice the first reason. That's the second reason in verse 42. What's the first reason that they grumble? They were grumbling about him.
He wasn't giving them the bread they wanted.
Yeah, he wasn't giving them the bread they wanted. Maybe that's even the third reason. I didn't think of that one. Just read the next verse with me. Because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Instead of believing, the Jews decide to grumble, and their disbelief is stemming from both his words and what they perceive to be his family. So like his words and his person. They have no grumbling with the fact that he fed them yesterday. I always think about this. Dave preached from John 17, was probably 5 years ago now. And like he made the point that the Jews never had an issue with the things that Jesus did, the ways in which he helped people, excuse me. They always had an issue with the things that he said. And you kind of see that here in John 6. They don't have an issue with the fact that he fed them. They're not like, how dare you feed us and multiply. They didn't care about that. Their bigger problem is that he is saying, I am the bread of life. And they're equating that with like, wait, but we know your mother. We know your father. It's actually interesting. The Gospel of John doesn't start by talking about Jesus' birth at all. Because in John 1, it just says that he comes from where? From God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Gospel of John begins, and there's no mention of Joseph before this point. Because to them, to John as a reader, you know that Jesus is coming from God the Father himself. And so, but notice again, their disbelief is coming from this. So they begin to question the authority. And like Cherry was saying, they're upset he's not giving them the bread they want. And when you desire some other bread, and God isn't giving you that bread, whatever that bread is, you fill in the blank. Whether that bread is actual food, or it's money, or it's relationships, or it's a certain status, or it's whatever. When you don't get that bread, and that's the bread that you were seeking, you're going to find ways to actually cut down the authority of Jesus. You're going to find ways to try to cut down his words. Because he's not giving you what you want, and you don't want to be here anymore. Like, that's what they're starting to do here. You're not giving me what I want, so let's cut you down. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And again, this would have been closer to his hometown. How is he trying to say these things to me now? And we have to realize that when I don't want to believe, I'm going to find some excuse to not believe. And they're having this hard time, you might want to say. They're having a hard time kind of differentiating the cardinal from the spiritual. But they're not the first people to be confronted with this situation. Nicodemus in John 3 was dealing with the cardinal versus the spiritual. But you read the end of John, he'll be led to the spiritual. The woman at the well was dealing with the cardinal versus the spiritual. At the end of that chapter, she's led to the spiritual because they were both actually seeking truth as opposed to the Jews here in John chapter 6. And so Jesus says, don't grumble. You can only come to me if God calls you to me, which I think John 12, and I think Dave will be teaching that, will better explain that. Jesus says when the Son of Man is lifted up, then God will draw all peoples to him. But notice what he says in verse 45. He says, it is written in the prophets that they what? They shall all be taught by God. Anybody know where that's a reference to? You can kind of use your Bible to cheat if you have a little cross reference there. They shall all be taught of God. But as a cross reference, look for an Old Testament. Isaiah 54, which is sandwiched between Isaiah 53, where you have the suffering Savior, and in Isaiah 54, the chapter ends. So God is talking about restoring the people, and the chapter ends with God, with them saying, they shall all be taught of God. Now, this is what I want you to notice. Go to Isaiah chapter 55 for just 1 second here. In Isaiah 55, so you've already had this idea in 54, in verse 13, all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. The whole chapter is God talking about blessing the people of God. And then notice how chapter 55 starts. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear to me and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. And you can read the rest of the chapter. But I think this is the idea. Jesus is quoting Isaiah 54 because they would have had this in their mind. You think like, but Isaiah 55, the very next chapter, is a chapter where God is inviting the people to come eat and to come drink things that are actually going to satisfy, things that they haven't to pay anything for, that God is just freely giving to them. And Jesus, I think, in invoking this is saying, I'm this. I am the thing that you're going to drink. I am the thing that you're supposed to eat. The message that you were supposed to be taught by God is that I am the Lamb of God who is going to come, who is going to die so that you might have life. And so this is what he says in verse 45. And notice their response in verses 46. Sorry, Jesus will continue. And you'll kind of see the response in verse towards the end. But 46 through 51.
Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.
All right. So they just finished grumbling over the fact that he says, I am the bread of life. And you might think Jesus hears the grumbles and he might back down. Instead of backing down, what does he do?
He doubles down.
Yeah, he says, look, the bread which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. When I said I am the bread of life, you may have not understood what I meant. Here's what I meant. It's that it's me. It's that it's my flesh. And Jesus says only he has seen the Father, so only he can offer the bread. Like, you haven't seen the Father. You can't offer the bread that he's offering. And they're seeking this manna, and he says that manna that they ate, it eventually led them to what? What did they still do? They still died. What do you think Jesus' point is saying? They ate manna and they still died. Yes. So stop. His bread, you'll eat it and you won't die. So stop seeking manna. Again, you fill in the blank for what or whatever that manna. If your manna is money, you can have all of it. And what's still eventually going to happen to you? If your manna is maybe your favorite baseball team wins the World Series this year, whatever. I don't know. Who cares? I don't know, I'm looking at you, Lou, but whatever. If that happens, you're still going to die. And guess what? Next year you probably won't be champion. So, like, I like the face there. No, but so what? These things happen. You can consume all these things, all this manna, and eventually you're going to die. It won't fully satisfy you. Which, by the way, I love his double down whenever he says, this is it, that I am the bread of life. He said, I'm the bread of life. And they grumble. He's like, all right, you know what? Fine, let me just offer you something different. That's not what he does. So, you know, a lot of y'all know I kind of grew up in a big house, in a big home, not a big house. Small home, small house, big home. A lot of people. We were offered what we were offered to eat. Like rice, beans, and chicken. Most of y'all don't know my mom. My nephew's here, though, so he can testify about his grandma. If I told my mom I don't want rice, beans, and chicken, you think my mom is making me something else to eat? Let me just, like, spoiler alert, she is not. Like, either I'm going to eat what she's offering me, or I'm going to sleep hungry. But I'm not being offered something else. I'm being offered whatever it is she made. I think Jesus isn't saying, oh, you don't want the bread of life. Okay, let me just give, you don't want to consume meat. You know what, that's fine. Let me just give you something else. He doesn't do that in this chapter. There are no alternatives. It's just Jesus. He is the bread of life. That is the only meal you're being offered to have life. Nothing else would suffice, and God is not giving us anything else. There is nothing else. God is not going to change the meal. Like, maybe that's the kind of parent you are, and that's fine. But God is not going to change the meal for you just because you don't want to eat it. You take it or leave it. But the bread of life is what God is offering you, and that bread of life is Jesus. By the way, don't take that as some, like, if your kid wants something else, don't make it for them. I'm not giving any parenting advice here. I'm just saying that there are no alternatives. That his body is the only thing that God can offer us to fill us up and to give us life. We're not going to take questions or comments. Sorry. All right, 52 through 59. So this is their next response here.
Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum.
All right, so they didn't get it. And so Jesus says, all right, you know what? That was kind of hard. That was kind of difficult. So let me make it a little bit easier. Right? So they're arguing with each other. They're like, how is he? No, they're not even talking to Jesus. They're not even like addressing Jesus at this point. When Jesus, by the way, would be the source of their answers. They're not going to him. They're just like, how are we supposed to eat this bread? I don't understand. Like, they're just talking amongst each other like the answer is going to be there somehow. And so what does Jesus do in verse 53? So he's already doubled down. What does he do in verse 53? He triples down. He just goes a little bit deeper. Oh, okay, I'm the bread of life. Oh, you didn't like that? I'm the bread of life. Oh, you didn't like that? Oh, guess what? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Like, that's it. He's not changing the tune. He's not changing the message. And again, I don't think this is Jesus is trying to be mean or Jesus is trying to be harsh. But remember earlier on, they're seeking him for a particular reason. And what we'll see at the end of this is that the words of Jesus will sift out those who are actually seeking him for him and those who are seeking him for stuff. And I think that's what his words are doing here. So you see them, they're questioning. Then they're grumbling. And now they're arguing. Because they don't get it. Because again, he's not offering them what they want, right?
Mindset, this is only going to make it worse.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, if you think a certain way, if you're thinking fleshly, the words of God will not help you in those ways. Because notice, he'll say, he who eats my flesh and drink my blood. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Like he says it again. He says, so he who eats me will also live because of me. This is the bread. He who eats this bread, presumably my body, will live forever. Over and over and over again. He's saying the same things. He said the message isn't changing. He's not, you want to live? Eat me. But they're continuing in their carnal thinking. And so they ask a question. How can this man give us flesh to eat? And Jesus, again, doesn't even answer their question. And I firmly believe that it's not Jesus being mean or being rude. I think whenever people have questions and they're actually seeking, they get the answers. They don't care about the answers because they're not going to change. These people, at least at this point, they're not going to change. And so what they needed to realize, and I think this is kind of Jesus' point, is that material bread was never going to lead to spiritual life. That they were going to eat and eat man and still die. Because it was never like that was never the point. Carnal bread will never lead to spiritual life. What was going to lead to spiritual life was going to be something else. They needed something else. So he triples down at this point. And maybe you think, all right, at this point, they're like, all right, we get it now. We'll do it. Notice the disciples' response, verses 60 to 66.
Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore.
All right, so verse 60, they hear this, and what's their response? This is hard. Who can listen to this? When they say who can listen to this, do you think that they're literally talking about who can hear the words that he's saying? What does the listen imply in these verses?
They did not have ears to hear.
Yeah, they didn't have ears to hear. And so because of that, they didn't have hearts to do. You know? Like, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? Because I think the listening implies doing. They're like, how are we supposed to do this? And he's just asking for hard things here. I don't know. How are we supposed to do this? Jesus' response is, if you can't hear this, how are you supposed to hear the next few things? In verse 61, what does he allude to?
Sorry, verse 62, what does he allude to?
So I think he talks about his death, his resurrection, and his eventual ascension back to the Father. If you're having a hard time consuming the idea that Jesus is the person that you need to be consuming to have life, then you're going to have a much harder time taking in the idea that Jesus is God and that he's ascending up to the Father. Like, if you can't accept this, how are you supposed to accept who Jesus is? If you can't accept Jesus as the Son of God, how are you supposed to accept that life is found in him? And so, again, I think verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits you nothing. The flesh has no lasting value. The Spirit does. And so he says, the Spirit is who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you, these are Spirit and life. But some of you still don't believe. And those people that don't believe eventually, what do they end up doing? They walk away. Again, what is it that made them walk away? Was it the fact that they hadn't seen a miracle that Jesus had done? They didn't believe. What made them not, but did they not believe that Jesus was different and was special? They saw the miracle. What made them not believe?
It wasn't what they wanted.
It wasn't what they wanted. That they didn't want to do the things that he was telling them to do. That his words is what ended up sifting them out. Again, like, if you read the Bible and you see all the good things that God does, for the most part, people don't have a problem with that. They're going to accept that. Well, God loves me. That sounds great. God died for me. That sounds pretty great. You know, God is wanting to give me eternal life. That sounds pretty nice, too. I'll take that. No big deal. But then all the, okay, but I have to consume God. That this is what I need to eat. That if I'm not eating this, I'm going to die. That I'm not, I don't know about that. That's a little bit harder to take. And so because of that, they withdrew and they weren't walking with him anymore. Which, you think about this, they're walking away from bread of life. You don't eat bread for a few days. Maybe let's say you don't eat bread for a few hours. What happens to you? Maybe your
carrot.
Start to lose weight.
Well, not after a few hours, at least, I don't think. But eventually you do. You start getting hungry. And then somebody said you'd get what?
Grumpy.
You get a little grumpy. You know, you stop eating bread, and it starts to affect your personality. You start to get a little more angry at things that maybe you shouldn't be angry at. You go long enough without eating, then you start to kind of feel lethargic, a little lifeless, you know? And you might start losing weight, and you think it's a good thing, but it's actually a bad thing, because that's a sign of you're losing life. Because eventually, you go long enough without eating, and you'll die. Oh, wait, we need to realize that if I'm not constantly consuming this bread of life, it's going to affect me. It's going to affect my personality. I might find myself angry at things I shouldn't be angry at. I might find myself lethargic at just life and being the kind of person that God wants me to be. Like, it will affect you, and eventually we'll be dead spiritually. And so these people walk away, and this is the end that they're seeing. But notice the next response here, verses 67 through the end of the chapter.
So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him.
So Jesus says to the 12, "You saw everybody else leave. Do you want to go as well?" And by the way, Jesus isn't asking this like, egging them on, like, you should leave. I think Jesus is hoping their answer is no. You want to go as well? And notice Peter's response. God, like, Lord, where are we going to go? We've seen the signs. And we've heard the words. And we know that you have the words of eternal life. You possess these words. And have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Remember earlier when the Jews reject Jesus, they reject him because of his words and because of his person. You're the son of these people, like, we know your father and we know your mother. Peter here says in his confession, we know that you have the words and we know who you are, who you actually are, that you are the Holy One of God. And so Peter gets that. They believe that Jesus is, there's no one else to go to. There are no other options. And I wonder, as Judas is hearing this, if Judas is also kind of nodding his head, 5,000 people left. If there's ever a time to leave, leave when the crowd goes. I wonder if part of why Judas stays is because maybe at this point in time, he kind of sort of believes what Peter's saying. But here's what happens. Is that eventually Judas is going to hunger for something else. And John is writing after the fact. At this point, outside of Jesus, the other disciples didn't know. But eventually Judas will hunger for something else. And he'll leave. And he'll betray Jesus. And if I allow myself, so right, maybe right now you're desiring the word of life, and that's good. But it's something we've got to continually be desiring, continual eating. Because if not, you'll find yourself hungry for something else and betraying the Lord. So again, the miracles eventually went away. He didn't have to do another miracle. It's the last slide here. Because they were never intended to be permanent. The words of Jesus are, according to 1 Peter and according to Isaiah 40. The miracles were like perishing bread. Good at the moment, but not lasting. They were great, they were nice, they were beautiful, all that good stuff. But the greater thing is that the one who did the miracles wanting to have a relationship with him today. And again, I finished the last class like this, and I'll finish this one as well. That as we enter into our worship, this is what we're able to do. Consume the bread, not just in the supper, but as we hear his words, as we sing praises to him, to consume his bread, drink his blood, to remember his goodness, to continue to have life and vitality in him. Thank you all.